Good morning.
Thank you for everybody's interest in Romans. I had quite a few comments coming from many of you, but I don't even know I did a fair job of running through the few chapters we did so far, because we are going through a tremendous epistle that has so much weight when it comes to the New Testament theology that even the overview is probably should have been 8 weeks instead of four. But we will work on this later sometime, I promise. So in the corporate world, there is a running joke, as many of you work in the corporate, when you are in the meetings, they say the clock is the most precious thing in the meeting because everybody's eyes are on it, so nobody could steal it. So today, let us say that clock is only worth $15 or so because we bought it. And please let it be there and keep your eyes on what is going on the board. What we are going to do today is a trailer. You watched movies, I'm sure. Well, maybe it's anathema, something to say here. But yeah, if you did, you know that trailer just gives you a little script. A small script of what is to happen in the big movies. So we are only going a trailer run here of Romans. So never mistake it for what is it in the Romans, because I can only do justly present few verses from each chapter. Today I have 8.5 chapters to go through. If I don't go through 8, we will only go through 5.5. So one brother actually touched at me last night and said, how in the world are you going to do this? I am praying for you. Yes, I need that. I need that. So Romans, we will, without any delay, we'll just do a quick run of a summary. As I said, it is the letter of Paul. If not, it's the gospel according to Paul. If not, it is the complete gospel. It just because I will tell you in a sentence why that is. Because it's called complete gospel because it starts initially defining the sin problem. Then it describes the way of salvation. Then it outlines the means for sanctification. And then it tells you how to live it out. So Gospel of Romans, if you want to call it that way, or the epistle, is a complete gospel. It tells you the entirety of our cycle. As we started as a sinner, we've covered the sin problem in the last 2 weeks. I took a little liberty in the first week to explain the background. Of all that, how it came about. So Romans can be divided into basically five sections. You may want to do seven, that's all fine. But basically you can do sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty of God, and service. And I said most of the time when you take a common study Bible, you see the parenthetical ones as you see, like condemnation, justification, salvation, of course, in there, sanctification and restoration and application. So sovereignty, restoration deals with the specific, what has happened to Israel, what is God doing with them. And then we also discussed the that defining moments of the Reformation moments as salvation is through Christ only, by faith only, by scripture only, and all glory to God, and grace only through grace. Defining moments of the Reformation movement came through a good study of the Romans. So these are the divisions as we saw. We'll take it segment by segment, sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, and service. So this morning, let me see if I could... We covered Paul proved. What did Paul prove? Paul proved the condemnation lies on everyone, on the Gentiles, the moralists, the Jews, and if that is not covering everybody else, verses 3:9b through 3:20 covered everyone, because he quotes the scripture from all over in the Old Testament and proves that everyone is a sinner. No one is not a sinner. No man. Adam was made without sin, but he fell. So, except for Jesus Christ, no man ever is out of the syndrome of sin, because it's passed on to us, mainly. Then we have this nature, which we exhibit in our daily behavior. So two ways we are there. So as I was saying, it's a pagan chapter 1, 18 through 32. The moralist or the religious is covered in chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. The Jews are sinners goes from chapter 2, 12 through 3, 9a, because I divide that. And then are Jews or Gentiles? And then he says all are sinners in chapter 3, verse 9. So then without any hesitation, everybody is a sinner is proved. Rest of the verse. Why am I giving this out as a division? Because when you read it and when we study it next time, this is important to keep in our minds. You know, when we go through Romans as first time, we have, you know, we get confused. You know, what is Paul doing here? Questions, answers. And, you know, rhetorical way, the older language, if you are using even NKJV, if you want to liberally study a little bit, don't rely on it. A paraphrase is good, but I would say even NIV is better understandable than ESV, which I use. Anyway, that's the problem of salvation or the grace of salvation is described in 3:21 through 5:21, which chapter 5 ends with 21 verses. I have displayed a few verses, not necessarily. This is the most important verses there. And by no way I can put all the verses down there simply because Romans is so complex and so full and rich of theology that you can't reveal everything through a few slides. So, but 3:24 declares what is happening and going forward. I don't want to read it. So here we go. For 3:20, the declaration ends. The sin part ends here. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Why was law there? It would help us to read these chapters along with Galatians chapter 3. It helps us a lot to understand what is going on with the law. So, but now, this ends chapter 3, so pay attention. I have to go fast. So, but now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. So, the testaments before these, the scrolls, all scripture is by the grace of God given to us. So new and old are just the partitions we made. So through the knowledge of sin came through the law that has already been revealed. So law bear the prophets, meaning the Old Testament, or the law and prophets actually telling about the Old Testament. So they bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith. So I want to emphasize a little bit there if you can. See my magical arrow. So the righteousness of God through faith. The righteousness of God is given to us through faith. So there is a repeating interesting factor in this chapter. We can see that, you know, it is through faith and through Jesus by grace. You know, so pay attention to when we read and study again. So, and by faith. So, by faith, through Jesus, and by His grace. So, what did we know about what happened here? So, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. So, He's now casting away all the Jews and Gentiles and all the partitions that the Jews kind of had to believe and continue on. So, for all have sinned and fell short of the glory of God and are justified by grace. Absolutely declared. Whom? Then he says, well, how did this happen? Verse 25. Whom God, for what? Through Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. So whenever we read this blood, I have mentioned a few times now to not to confuse you, but to emphasize that whenever we read this red blood thing in the New Testament, especially, we should remember it denotes death. Not exactly all the time, but whenever it corresponds to Jesus Christ and blood, just translate in our mind by his death. You'll be right on. So there is no question about it. So that the God's righteousness, because in his forbearance, is passed over our sins. Okay. Moving on to, there ends chapter 3. So we are moving fast. So here is chapter 4, and I will not take even but 1 minute to prove what was in chapter 4. Simply put, chapter 4 was to prove that how was Abraham saved. If you read the chapter, how was Abraham saved? Because Jews had a misunderstanding, and we may have a misunderstanding. And I have heard that, I'll come to that. Anyway, to prove that no one is justified other than through faith. It was just documented in here very, very clearly. Paul spends almost one chapter to explain, to bring on Abraham and bring on David. Both declares, it is through the God imputes his righteousness, not apart from our works. So Abraham believed, and it was attributed to him as righteousness. So that is chapter 4. Just keep in mind, when you go through chapter 4, when you read, all you have to keep in mind is, what is Paul trying to say there? Paul is trying to say, just to prove that Abraham was saved by faith. Because he says, I think I have one more slide on that. Yeah, this blessing was not limited to Jews. It was for Abraham, justified before he was circumcised. No, yes, he was. While he was still like all other Gentiles. Abraham was not under the Jew Hebrew bracket when he actually got called in Genesis chapter. So then God called him later on to establish his plan to call a special group of people for his purposes. So people who live by the law are no recipients of the promise of God made. Who live by law are not the recipients of the promise God made to Abraham, because the promise came about as a result of Abraham's faith, not the law of Moses. So no one group be heirs, but it is everyone, not just Jews only. So it declares in the last few verses of chapter 4, all humanity were to follow the same example of faith by believing in Jesus and his works. So if you were to look at it without the forgetting and the sacrifice and all that happened in the Old Testament, the Old Testament saints looked forward to the coming of the Messiah and believed in that. And we look now 2,000 years back and believe in that. So there is no complication. Okay, that's all for chapter 4. Chapter 5. Chapter 5 is a very pivotal chapter. Chapter 3, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 8, and chapter 12, we need to pay special attention. So chapter 5, I just summarized. We have justification by faith. So the blessings of salvation, there is an interesting thing going on in chapter 5 if you want to know. Chapter 5 is kind of backwards. 12 through 21 is actually the mechanics, which I will come to in a second. So here is the blessings that happened first. So what do we have? We have justification, we have peace with God, we have access into his presence, we now rejoice in the glory of God, we have hope in him. This portion is often read in our meetings. So we are given the Holy Spirit and enables us for spiritual purposes, because Christ died for the ungodly and justified by his faith and reconciled to God. All this we have when we were weak, ungodly, sinners, and enemies of God. That is 1 through 11 of chapter 5. So this is the blessings. So what was the mechanics that had to happen? The mechanics of salvation first is actually, now he goes into first Adam and last Adam. He goes, what happened? What happened to us? Sin, death, decay, and judgment in first Adam. That's what happened to us. Sin, death, decay, and judgment. Grace, justification, salvation, and eternal life in the last Adam. Did I say last Adam first? Before? No, okay. So Romans 5:19 declares, for by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. As plain as it can be. It's right there. So what happened to us? What we are blessed with now are both here. I was being a smart guy and tried to actually list all that I could think of as a first Adam and last Adam, and behold, I said, maybe somebody has already done this. So I kind of searched, and if you look at the left, right, bottom, I got this from there, but most of it I had already, not I'm taking credit. But if you look through chapter 5 and if Colossians chapter 15, verses around 27 and then 45, we have everything listed here. So many things happening, we have no time to go through it. If anybody wanted, I'll be more than happy to actually send the whole slide to you, everything here. But first Adam, last Adam, was made a living soul, was a life-giving spirit. He was a natural man. The last Adam is a spiritual man. Men reflect. We now reflect Adam. Saved people reflect Jesus Christ. It goes on and on. And at the end of it says, Adam was a sinful act. Christ act was righteous act. And the death, judgment, condemnation comes through last Adam. And life, the free gift of salvation, grace, justification, and righteousness, and even reigning with him comes through the last Adam. So, amazing. Like I said last time, read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It will enlighten our minds if you have forgotten already. It is such a tremendous chapter because it tells us, takes us to heaven. It literally takes us to heaven with the glorified body and life and everything with him. But this is what happened. We had death and decay and judgment and condemnation, meaning judgment to eternal hell in first Adam. And we have everything glorious as God intended it to be in the last Adam. I think I'll be able to finish today. I made progress than I thought. Okay, so we move to sanctification. So sin, salvation, sanctification. So chapter 6 through 8 basically can be called sanctification, even though I personally would, theologians may disagree, there are educated people here. In fact, we have Simon here who is from a master's theology college. You cannot go to a better college. If you really want to go to a theology college, go there. So he may disagree, but I think chapter 12 also can be part of this. So, but that's up to you. Sin, law, and death. Freedom from sin, freedom from law, and freedom from death. Those chapters, three chapters, are basically those. Don't worry about reading it. I just put together some condensed information there. So what shall we say then? Oh, this is a problem verse. I like this verse because what shall we see then? Shall we continue on sin? That grace may abound, because don't you say, Paul, that Paul, the grace abounds when there is sin, because God is forgiving you, because you know more about sin, because law made you to be more aware of sin. Now that's a good argument. But because you can do more awareness. So if grace is abounding when we sin, that is bad argument actually. And one of the key verses and the argument, not the verse, but many religions attribute this grace theology to be so difficult, because there is no restriction in your sin count. How can you be? If God forgives all our sins, what is the point of believing in God and being saved? And, you know, it's a license to sin. And that's actually Catholic churches emphasize that do not sin unless you keep not from sinning. And that's why they have this indulgence and all that even though they sinned, even though they came to know God, and they can be prayed into heaven. So, but that Paul kind of deals with it so well, that because once you are dead, you are not to subject to sin. How can you be? So chapter 6 says that sin is to be dead in us. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can who he died to sin still be alive in? It's a little hard to grasp. We don't have time to explain all of that, but we died with Christ, verse 3, 4, 6 of chapter. We are buried with him in death. We are raised with him in his resurrection. We are dead to sin, or to be dead to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Let me go to the next slide and maybe that will. So what are we asked to do in chapter 6? So there is a personal effort, sanctification effort coming in here in living a sanctified life. Consider yourself dead to sin. Even though our sins are considered canceled, we live in a body that is capable of sinning. There is no way out of that. We live in a body that is capable of sinning. But repeatedly, the word of God asks us to consider, because you know there are references like, do not present your members. What are your members? Whatever faculties you can think, you can sin with, your members. Do not present our members to sin. The first, how do we start sinning? Where does the sin start from, actually? Anybody can say it out. It starts with the thinking. So consider that. Whoever did that deserves a dollar. Okay. But it starts in our heart. It starts in our heart. It's a member. So in this definition, it's a member. Then it comes, works it through, and it exhibits in the action. It exhibits in the action. Every sin starts in the heart. It may become habitual, and we may become, be addicted to it, and then it may not be a thing that is, you know, think through. It's already in our system that we are executing. That may only be true. But, Romans 12 says, be dead. You may be wondering about that. Actually, 8:14, you have not come to that. And in 6:13 and 8:10 or so. Anyway, it says, mortify yourself. Mortify. Mortify the sin that is in you. Kill. And 12:1 says, be a living sacrifice. How can a sacrifice be alive? Sacrifice itself means be dead. So meaning, our life should be committed to kill sin that is in us, that is raising its ugly head every time we want to do otherwise. That's the struggle that we have in chapter 7. Paul says, I think, I do, whether people argue, and we'll come to that, but argue whether it was before or after, that's meaningless to have an argument, debate on it. It's not necessary. So here we go. Do you know, brothers? Okay. Sorry, let me go back. So chapter 6 is our death, resurrection in Christ Jesus, that we die to our sin, ourselves, and present ourselves as holy instruments before God. So, and we are again urged the very same thing in chapter 12. Moving to 7 is the freedom from the law. Freedom from the law, I will only say a few things about this because that's a very difficult chapter 2. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law. Basically, that was addressed to Jews. Majority of what is in there is addressed, at least in the first part, is for the Jews. So that the law is binding on a person only as a Jew, and then gives the idea of the marriage. Do not take those verses for divorce argument, because he's only giving an example. It is not a law that is given for divorce or that particular area. Yeah, not that I am advocating a divorce and remarriage, that's not it. But anyway, just a misunderstanding, people quote these verses for marriage and divorce and all that. So, no, first four verses of chapter 7. Anyway, the idea here is the law and the protocols associated with Jews. The Jewish Christians who were in Rome having this trouble. And they also had trouble with Ephesus. They also had trouble with that word, because they were bringing some of the Jewish practices, even though they were saved believers. So that convoluted issue. And last week I gave us an example that we practiced one in central Kerala that came somehow, and they cannot shake it off. So they could not shake it off. Last week, by the way, was not an advocating of myself to do or not to do. I was only saying, you are free to do what you want to do, but do not bring that as a law which is not found in the scriptures. That was, I am referring to ornaments. Anyway, Romans 7. What then shall we say? The law is sin? Not at all. By no means. Are you kidding me? That's what he's saying. Yet if it has not been for the law, I would not have known what sin is. So, law is not by any chance thrown out. The law, meaning the Ten Commandments and the directions given in general living principles in the OT, is not to be thrown away. Of course, the ordinances that they were to follow in sacrificial life, sacrifice and associated things are gone right after the whole system is abolished in Christ's crucifixion on the cross. So, the law and the law was and still is a tutor for bringing us into the awareness of sin. If there was no law, I might not have known. And Galatians 4:24, there is a word used. The law is a schoolmaster or a teacher. Actually, the better translation would be a guardian. A guardian, like let us say for a male child, there is a guardian who takes him to school, brings him to discipline because the master has given him that authority. So think of the law as the one who tells you what is wrong, what is right. It is a guardian. Therefore, the law was our tutor or to teach you. Read 3, Galatians 3. Help us out a lot. I think Arturo gave us a class about a year ago. It was very good to teach us, get us more understanding of what's going on and caring. So, I have 10 more minutes. Okay. Freedom from death and condemnation. Wonderful chapter. It starts with no condemnation and ends with no censure. It's a beautiful chapter. Starts with no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and ends saying nothing can separate us from the love of God. So freedom from death, fear, and all the condemnations are in here. So a new judgment. I just put a few phrases here. So. No condemnation, chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law could not do. Law was never supposed to free us from the clutches of sin. It was only to make us aware of. So if the law is condemning you, you are free from that, the obligation of the observations of that, in the sense that that is not how you are being saved. Do not think the law is abolished, because the law is still there. Second, alive in Christ. 8 through 10, but if Christ in you, all the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is alive because of righteousness. So, even we are asked to be dead in our sins, and to be alive, in the working of the Holy Spirit. So all that is here because of the Spirit in whom. Let me read the whole verse. I cannot see all of it on my screen. So, but if Christ in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive, or is life because of righteousness. So we are to live under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We often, because it says in verse 11 there, the spirit of him who raised Jesus dwells in you. Somebody actually repeated many times that was repeated here that it's an encouraging thought, but it also should be a very fearful, awesome thought that the Spirit of the Lord is in us. Can you imagine? That they could even come to the front of the tabernacle. And now we are said, the glory, the Spirit is in us. So be aware in our thoughts, our lives. And be encouraged, because the Spirit of God is encouraging us to live and to live overcome sin. Now we have the power.
to live
and overcome sin. So now we have a new heritage. We are the children of God. Do you have a new confidence? All things for God, for good. That is one verse also mostly misunderstood and misapplied, but understood in this way, God is holy and wonderful wisdom, unimaginable wisdom. He has instituted what is going on if we live by His under His grace. And obedience, but sometimes we also get punishment. Sometimes don't mix them up. God is Hebrews chapter 12, I believe. He loves us and He disciplines us. So be aware. Sometimes all that may go is to bring us closer to God, but sometimes God disciplines us. So don't mix them up. And we have a new destiny, no separation. So I said, no condemnation, no separation. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Absolutely nothing. God in His infinite wisdom to pass called us, elected us, made us His children, and nothing is and shall separate us. All right, sovereignty. Getting there. Five more minutes. So, restoration. Israel is past. That's the restoration of Israel. So the question comes, what did God do with Israel? Dispensational arguments and other arguments. But how can we forget the majority of the argument that is given in the scripture towards Israel and say, absolutely, that is, there are wise men making this argument, theologians making this argument. But let us be aware that we, at least with my, and this chapel, I'm absolutely sure, believes that there is a restoration of Israel coming up after the time of the Gentiles are over. So Israel's past, present, future. They're also, has Israel persuaded the law that lead to righteousness? Did not, this is a key verse, okay? Did not reaching that law because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if were based on works. That was the biggest problem of Israel. They pursued the law to make them holy rather than to be aware of sin and believe in God. That was their problem. Do you remember that one of the funniest things in the New Testament, when I laugh at this because of the leaders of Jews come and ask God, we notice that your disciples don't wash their hands when they eat food. They were so worked up with this law and their own. I don't think that was to be holy and washing was given to the priest, but they were so worked up with these minor things that they cannot overcome. You are healing on. That was the other bigger hang. You are healing. On the day of Sabbath. So they got hung up on things that was not intended to be. So Israel did not pursue the way they should have. But did God break His promises? Let me go back. As a premise, let me say here. The chapter closes, this section closes with this promise. This is a benediction. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. What does that tell us? It tells us what you and I think doesn't matter. What God, in regard to what God does. God is holy, righteous, immutable in His wisdom and understanding and holiness. Whatever He has instituted is in His infinite wisdom that is right. So for us to argue, how can there be evil in this world? Is God allowing it? Then we have arguments for that. But even beside that, it is in God's infinite wisdom these things are happening. So who is this puny man who is to come, who is a creature created by God Himself, who by His grace are saved by His own death on the cross, come here and say, well, I don't think God is right. So forget that argument from our minds and come to the realization, God is absent. No, who can ask Him? There are so many verses in scripture. Who is going to argue with God? Even go to a job, there are several arguments there. So be aware that when our mind minute minds arguments against God and His word. Don't argue, because you will not make it. All right, example. Who were the Israelites? They were just a sample that God's word may be propagated and be shown as an example to the world. Because the verses there, I don't have time to read that. So the Israel fasted, they were chosen. They were chosen to be a witness nation, to show his glory. And they were to be witnesses to the entire world, the eternal failure. That also was to serve as the coming of the seed that was promised. So through Judah came Jesus Christ. What was Israel's failure? For no one is a Jew, this is in chapter 2, proving. So no one is a Jew who is merely outwardly, nor is the circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is the one who inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of heart. We already covered that. So, I'm going to verse 32 of chapter 9. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. What happened to them? Israel pursued the law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in doing so because they pursued it by, not by faith, but as it were based on works. And no salvation is attainable, whether Jew or Gentile, through works. Never, ever. God has been the same, ever, all throughout. Some people say that God of Old Testament is God for doubt, death, and even today we heard from Psalm 50. And how can God do that? God, like I said, in His infinite wisdom has His way of what is right and wrong, and it's not for you and me to argue about it. It's my argument. You may have that argument. Okay, what is happening to them today? The Israel. Brothers, my heart and desire to God for them is that they may be saved. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes. So Israel is free today to believe and be saved just like the rest of the world. And they are not a special nation, but they will be. Everyone can call upon the Lord and be saved. Israel has a special free people. Promises are set aside for a while until the time of His coming. And what is the future? They will be reinstated. There will be a Jewish nation instituted, and the Lord Jesus Christ shall be its king. When I say Jewish nation, a nation instituted by our Lord. And when only then they will have the restoration the Lord promised to them, even starting from Isaiah chapter 41. So, I ask you then, has God rejected His people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people whom He formed. Because God selected them and gave them a promise, and it shall be continued. It was gone because they were disobedient and did not pursue it according to the way He wanted. Let us so not be wise in our own sight. I do not want you to be unaware of the mystery, brothers. A partial hardening will happen, and it has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Amen? All right. Okay. So I want to close with this benediction. The depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are they. His judgments are how inscrutable, that is not perceivable, say, analyzable, His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? God in His infinite wisdom has instituted what is going on in the world, and by His grace and mercy gave us a way to know and be saved through Jesus Christ our Lord, by His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And that itself is, we can apply it, verse 34. How can that be? But God did that for us. My time is up. So shall we please close? Thank you for listening. And I know this is not a study of Romans. This is a roaming through Romans. Or just a taste, a trailer. So may His name be glorified in our lives through our every act and every thinking. Father, we thank you this time for your wonderful word, that how marvelous, how inscrutable is your plans and wisdom. And as we human beings, as we learn, that is what is revealed in your word, give us enlightenment in our hearts to understand your wisdom and your grace and love towards us, as we were remembering from everlasting to everlasting. You have loved us, and God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that we who can believe in him will be saved. Oh, what a manner of love God has demonstrated for us. And this manner of love, who the demonstrated love of the cross made us your children. We love you, we glorify you, we bless your name. We pray for this chapel, all those who are here visiting, and especially pray for Simon and Mahima, and for a blessed married life for them, and a blessed ministry they will continue. Pray for all our dear ones who are here, and those who are especially sick. Pray for Finney and family, especially his special needs that he's having, and Mary too, and many others, and those in Jacob, as we remember many others who are constantly in our minds. But Father, you know all things, and may you institute what is appropriate and proper for our lives. Give us enlightenment. Continue on with the remembrance of your love in our hearts and obedience to your Spirit. Send us with your love under your everlasting wings. In Christ's name we pray.